my words of greetings to those you've already heard. We're glad that you are here today and that not everybody ate too much last week and didn't make it back. So that's good. That was a great meal last week. Thank you all for participating. And as a pastor, it was always the pastor's duty, you know, to sample everything. So if you saw my plate rolling, you know, over, that was the cause. It was very good. And it was an exciting time. I talked to some other people this week and said we had 23 nations represented last week at our meal. And they were amazed that we are together like this. We've been looking at portraits of Jesus in the book of Luke. Luke, probably the only Gentile writer in the Bible, was not one of the original apostles, was a companion with Paul as he traveled. He was a doctor. And so Luke had the ability to see things a little differently than some of the others. And what the picture that he paints of Jesus was a picture of one who cared, and we've looked at these already, for the poor and for the outcast. One who lifted up the place of women in a society that women were equal with cattle in that day. He reached out to all as the Savior. And today, we note that in the book of Luke, there are more references to Jesus praying than any of the other Gospels. And so he paints Jesus as a man of prayer, a man of prayer. I was looking at a video from John Piper this week, and I had to steal this from him. I had to take this from him. He asked this question: what if you were paralyzed? You could do nothing but speak, but you had a strong and reliable friend who promised to help you. Would you take that help? Easy answer, isn't it? Of course you would. And then he asked a second question: how would you bring honor and glory to that person? Would you try to get out of bed and carry him or bring something for him? Of course not. You would not be able to do that. The way that you would honor him would be to allow him to serve in your life. Allow him to do the things for you. And then when others came, they would see him and they would see his love and his kindness. Now, how does that relate to us? In John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are that person. We cannot do things on our own strength. And then in the very, two verses later, in verses 7 and 8, he instructs his disciples to pray. To pray. And as we pray, God will bring fruit from our lives. And who will receive the glory? God. God will receive the glory. When we come to the matter of prayer, it's a matter of allowing God to receive the glory because we can do nothing without Him. Prayer is throughout the Bible. Some 500 times it's mentioned. 450 prayers are recorded in the Bible. Paul spoke of 41 times, spoke to the early church of praying. There are 25 prayers of Jesus recorded. And that's the most outstanding. Jesus, the very Son of God, Jesus who was very God himself, sought fellowship with God the Father in prayer. And he taught us in a number of ways. He taught us by example. I'm not going to read down through those, but you have them on your sheet. I would encourage you sometime to look at those. It talks about Jesus praying when he was alone. Jesus praying when he was with others. One time it says he was alone praying and his disciples asked him, teach us to pray. I've always kind of wondered about that scripture. If he was alone, what were the disciples doing there? He prayed overnight before he chose his apostles. He prayed regularly. When it came time that Jesus would be betrayed, how did Judas know how to find him? It was because he often went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. It was known. That's where he was to pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. He taught us not only by his example, he taught us by the model. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses over in Luke chapter 11. It is parallel passage to in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. It says on chapter 11, Luke 1, Luke 11, verse 1 through 4, I want to read. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and when he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." Very similar to what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer. Never meant to be memorized and recited. Although we do that sometime in church, that's not the purpose of the Lord's Prayer. It's a model. He said, pray like this. He didn't say, pray this. He didn't say, pray these words. He said, pray like this. And as you look at that, you see the pattern is that prayer should first be honoring to God. God's name honored. God's glory lifted up. It should be about God's will. Your kingdom come, not our will. It should be about God's provision. We are this person who can do nothing, and we need God, his omnipresence. We need him ever present with us. Daily, we pray. It doesn't say, "Lord, give us our monthly allotment or our weekly allotment." It says, "Give us our daily bread," and therefore we come daily before him. So it deals with the present needs. You don't have to be ashamed or bashful about asking God for your current everyday needs. God wants to be involved in every area of your life. He wants to be involved in your work situation, in your home situation, your marriage, in your friend's situation, in your school situation. He wants to be a part of everything you do. And so when it says daily bread, it doesn't just mean bread. It means everything that we need daily, our present needs. Then he said, God, forgive us as we forgive others. It deals, in prayer, we deal with our past needs. We need forgiveness. We need mercy. We need grace. And it deals with our future needs. God, deliver us from evil. Don't allow us to fall in temptation and be overcome. We need God's guidance, God's future in our lives. Oswald Smith said this, "When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. God works." And if you read on through chapter 11, you'll see that he then began to talk to them as a friend, talking with friends, and said, if a friend had some guests come and he went to his neighbor's house, the neighbor, even though it was a bother, would get up at night and help him. God is more gracious than our neighbors. He said, if we would ask, and knock, God would answer. He said that God is more loving and caring than an earthly father is for his own children. We aren't wrestling with God to make him change his mind. We are agreeing with God to allow him to serve as our Heavenly Father. And then we come to the passage that we have had read already in Luke chapter 18. And there's three segments here, and I really believe that too often we take the scripture apart and we miss some of the truth. So I want to leave these three together. There's the parable of the unjust judge. There's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And then there's the incident of the children coming to Jesus. And I think these are precepts that Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer. The first two, it is very obvious. It even tells us the purpose. So it's good that when you're looking at the parable of the unjust judge, that you don't have to wonder, well, is God, what's God trying to say there? It says in the very first verse, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show how they should always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. Now, sometimes we misunderstand the story of the unjust judge because we think, oh, that means that somehow God is very reluctant to give us what we desire. But I made the little chart there on your page so that you could understand. It's just the opposite. Jesus was pointing out that God is just the opposite of the unjust judge. The unjust judge he didn't fear God, and he didn't fear man. But what does the word tell us about God? It tells us that he loves us deeply. He's not one that doesn't care. He cares about everything that comes into your life. He cares about every hurt and every question and every trial that you face. That's the kind of God we serve. This widow came to a court of law. She wanted some kind of justice, probably having to do with inheritance. Her husband had died and she wasn't getting what was due to her. We don't come to a court of law. We don't have to come and prove ourselves before him. We come into the presence of God. We do have an advocate. Jesus is our advocate that stands behind us, or beside us. But we come to a throne of grace. In fact, over and over again in the New Testament, it says that we are to approach boldly the throne of grace. God desires to pour out his love and his goodness upon us. We're not somehow having to prove that we're deserving of God's love. The unjust judge was unjust. he was a crook. He cheated. He probably took bribes. He probably only gave good judgments when somebody gave him enough money. And we know what that's like. There's many countries in the world today where that's the common practice. And if you pay enough money, you get the right judgment. It comes down on your side. Maybe it's all countries. I don't know. Could be. But that's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is holy and absolutely just. Absolutely just. Sometimes we struggle with the fact that there are those who are living on this earth and doing horrible things to others, even those who are followers of Christ. And it seems like there's no justice. And sometimes we want to look in the Psalms and pray some of those prayers. You know, the ones I'm talking about, where the psalmist said, break their teeth. Cut them off. Don't listen to them. Sometimes we feel that way. Well, maybe only I feel that way. You're all kind, nice people. You don't feel that way. And it seems like there's no justice. But we're told in the Word of God that God is not slack considering justice. He is merciful, and he is pleading with people and waiting for people to come to him. But there will come a day. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Judgment. Some have complained, well, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? Loving God doesn't. The loving God offers the way to heaven. And those who refuse to take that way must go the other way. God weeps over the sins of his people and over the sins of the world. Jesus, at the end of his life, came riding on the donkey, and people were shouting, Hosanna, we're going to come to Palm Sunday. Is that next Sunday? It is, isn't it? And I'll give you a preview, okay? But one of the places that strikes me the most is when Jesus looked down upon Jerusalem. And if you come over the Mount of Olives, you realize the Mount of Olives is actually higher than the mount that Jerusalem's on. And when you're on the Mount of Olives, you actually look down and you see the whole city right before you. And when Jesus saw that sight, even though people were shouting and praising God, he began to weep. He wept over that city and said, oh, if you would just have recognized the day of your visit, of my visitation here. And you have just, if you would have received the grace of God, but they did not. That's the kind of God we serve. He is holy. He is just. He is caring. This judge didn't know this widow at all. Didn't know anything about her. But we are the children of God. He knows all about us. He was reluctant to grant her wish. He didn't want the word to get out that he was soft. He didn't want every widow in town coming begging before him. He wanted to be firm, but he got tired. And he finally gave up. He was reluctant. But the Bible tells us that God delights to answer our prayer. He delights to answer our prayer. He granted limited funds for her. I don't imagine she got wealthy because he just said, oh, look, I'll give you all of my money and you can just go and build yourself a new house and whatever. I imagine she just got a little bit. But God gives out of the riches that are in Christ Jesus. There's no limit to what God can give. He is an almighty God, and he is willing to give. He was worn down by persistence, but God responds to our faith. We do not come to prayer so that somehow we can wrestle with a reluctant God. We come to a loving Father who cares for us, and he wants to do the good things that we desire. Then he told a second parable. That was the first one. He said at the end of the first one, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. God will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? That was the concern of Jesus, was, will there be faith upon this earth when I come back? Then he told another parable. And the parable of, we call it the Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisees have a bad name because they were strict, following the rules and everything. But actually, when in the New Testament, when it talks about the Pharisees, they were the best of the people. They were the ones that knew the law and, by and large, followed the law. And some of them, at the end, began to follow Christ as well. So, but it's not talking about some horrible, awful person and some good, noble tax collector. Tax collectors were not only considered, they were betraying their own people. Tax collectors collected tax not for the Jewish government, but for the Roman government. And so they were given an area, and they were the tax collector for that area, and the Roman government said, I want 10%. The tax collector could collect whatever he wanted, as long as Rome got their 10%. So he could collect 15% and stick 5 in his pocket, or he could collect 20% and stick more in his pocket. They were known to be corrupt because they had given in and were following the laws of the Romans. They were betraying their own people, and so they were thought about as sinners. And the Pharisee came to pray, and a tax collector came to pray. The Pharisee came, and the purpose also for this one is stated. He says, Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Jesus told this parable for those who thought they were pretty good. Said, well, you know, I haven't robbed any banks. I don't beat my wife much. I generally follow the rules. Those who thought they were righteous and didn't need any great help, look at the Pharisee. Look what he failed, how he failed in his prayer. First of all, it says the Pharisee prayed to whom? To himself. Didn't pray to God. It says he prayed to himself. And he appealed to his own self-righteousness. And it led to contempt of others. I'm not like thieves and adulterers and all these evil people. I'm not even like this tax collector standing here. He used external standards instead of heart conditions. He didn't say anything about his heart. Didn't say anything about his love for God. He thanked God only for one thing, that he wasn't like those other people. He didn't thank God for mercy. He didn't thank God for forgiveness. In fact, he didn't even ask anything from the Father. Remember the picture we started with? Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We are paralyzed. We are paralyzed. We are unable to do anything. It is only through the grace of God. He didn't even ask because he didn't think he needed anything. Look at the tax collector's prayer. If you think that prayer has to be really long to get answers, you should get acquainted with the tax collector here. Not a long prayer. He expressed sorrow for his sin. It says he beat his breast. That was a common way to show that you were repentant. You were sorrowful over something. He humbled himself before God. He confessed his need for forgiveness. And he trusted fully in the grace of God. He came and he made it very clear there was no place else for him to go. There was no chance. He knew there was no chance that somehow he was going to do enough good deeds in his life to overshadow what he had done. He knew that there was no way that he could somehow pay his way into heaven. He might have been a rich man. We don't know. It doesn't say a poor tax collector. It just says a tax collector. He might have been a rich man, but he realized that his money wouldn't get him anywhere. He was probably an educated man. He was probably a well-thought-of man in the community before he was chosen as a tax collector. He was probably one lifted up because he had abilities and talents. But here, he realizes that all those things mean nothing. They're worthless. Only the forgiveness of God could change his heart. And so he trusted fully in God. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I say to you, this man went home justified. This man got what he longed for and desired. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This man cried out, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. So he prayed humbly before the Lord. The third section that we also read was the section of the people bringing the little children to Jesus. And we often use this scripture when we're having children dedicated, you know, allow the little children to come to me and hinder them not. But we need to look at the words that Jesus said when he rebuked his disciples and said, don't you stop those little kids from coming. You let them come to me. But then Jesus called for the children and he said to his disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Does that mean God wants us to be childish? No, I don't think that's the point. The point is childlike. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it. That's pretty strong wording, isn't it? That's pretty strong. Jesus said, anyone, if you don't receive the kingdom of heaven like a child, you will not enter in at all. Charles Spurgeon, and I think I have the quote on your sheet there, we must not think a child cannot come to God until he's like a man, but a man cannot come until he's like a child. We must grow down until we become like a child. What are the qualities of a child that would cause Jesus to make such a strong statement? I think there's at least four. I've listed four. You could probably find some more. I think there's a comprehensive trust. Children trust. You know, I've seen with my own children seen with other children that if you're in by the swimming pool, often, you know, father says, jump, jump, I'll catch you. And that child jumps into the water. even though he doesn't swim, even though he maybe would be totally lost if the father moves. I've actually read a story of a father that asked his son to jump off of a wall to him, and then he moved to let him fall and said, "See, don't trust anybody." That's not much of a father. Children trust. They trust. They trust God for everything. Little children, when they begin to learn about prayer, they often relate it to their dad or to their mom. If you haven't experienced that, you probably will at some point. Little children, when they're saying thank you, there's often add on, thank you, daddy, or thank you, mama. Because that's their concept of God. That's who God is to them, because that's the one they trust fully. Secondly, candid humility. They don't pretend. There's no pride in who they are. Now, children learn often very early to be possessive, but it's not pride. They are humble, candid humility. They are complete receptivity. They're willing to take what is offered. They take God at his word. So sometimes we have to think things through and we have to decide, is it really true that God can forgive my sins? A little child comes and asks for forgiveness and receives it because he completely is open to receive. And certain love. They respond to love with love. Little children don't have a hidden agenda. They're not bargaining with God. They don't make deals with God. They just respond to his love. And I think those are the qualities that God is looking for in us praying to him. And so these three sections in this one chapter, I believe it's very easy to tie them together. We need to pray with persistence. Keep on praying. Our clock and God's clock are not the same. Sometimes it seems to us that God is very slow. And in those very same times, we recognize later that God, in his mercy, was saving us from some other problem in our lives. It seems to us that God comes always just at the last minute, and we'd like him to come much sooner. But in that time of praying, God is working. And is not just working in the situation, he's working in us. We need to be able to relax and say, okay, God, I don't understand why you're not answering this prayer now. But I do trust you. You're my Father. You love me. And I'm going to accept that you are working in my life. I was reading this last week, and often we tell people, you know, if something's really hard coming in your life, that you should say to God, God, what are you trying to teach me? And that's not a bad thing to say. You know, what am I supposed to be learning from this? But probably a better question would be, Lord, how can you be glorified in this? You see, the first question deals with us. Kind of has us as the center. What am I to learn? What is this all being staged for me? And the second scenario is what God desires is he receives the glory. God, how can you be glorified in this? How can you take this situation and how can it be something that will bring honor and glory to you? After I read that, I thought, wow, so often I have said the first and not the second. We need to understand both of those. But we need to pray not only with persistence, but we need to pray with a repentant heart. We do not deserve anything from God. You have not earned anything. You have not earned his favor. You've not earned his forgiveness. You've not earned his grace. You've not earned his strength. You have not earned anything from him. We need to come as the tax collector. We need to recognize that we are the paralyzed one who can only speak, and God is reaching out to us. And we need to pray with total dependence, just like a little child. Little children are totally dependent. The human baby is the most helpless of all babies. The baby animals get up and run off and start eating right away and doing all kinds of things. But human babies are totally dependent, totally dependent. And we are totally need to come to Christ, totally dependent upon Him. So what do we learn from this portrait of Christ as a man of prayer? Well, we learn to follow His example. We need to pray regularly, alone with God. If you don't have a regular time of prayer in your life, you're missing what God is wanting to pour into you. You have to have a relationship with Him. He has to be your Father. If you haven't asked God to forgive your sins and to take control of your life, that's the first prayer that that He will hear. Someone has said God doesn't listen to the prayers of sinners, but He listens to the repentant prayer. He listens to the prayer of those who cry out, like the tax collector, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to follow the model that He gave us. Focus on the prayer, focusing prayer upon God's will and not our want. Prayer should not be a list, a laundry list of things that we want God to do. Prayer should be seeking God and honoring Him and listening to Him. Then He will give you the things that you need to be actually praying for. I think it's good to have a prayer list. I have a prayer list. I try to look at different areas of my life on that prayer list. I have all of your names on that prayer list. I try to listen and see what is it God wants me to pray for individuals. And that's the way He modeled His prayer. Pray, God, Thy name be glorified, Thy kingdom come. Then we need to follow His precepts. Follow His precepts. His precepts are persistence in prayer, repentant heart, and total dependence. Jesus was a man of prayer. If He needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? I encourage you to sign up to pray for our mission team. I encourage you to make prayer a daily habit of your life. And if you need encouragement, find a prayer partner. Find someone who will encourage you in praying. And it's one of those things that the more you learn about prayer, the more you feel like you don't know. You feel like you're just beginning. You're just beginning. It's probably the thing in your life that Satan will work against the most, because he doesn't want to see you spending time with your Heavenly Father. He doesn't want to see you yielding yourself to God. And so expect that if you set a time, I'm going to get up every morning, I'm going to pray at 5:30 in the morning, it's going to be really hard to do that. you're going to find there's going to be resistance in all kinds of ways. But be persistent. Jesus said, this is to teach you to keep on praying and don't what? Don't lose heart. God, the Heavenly Father, is wanting to bless your life, wanting to work through you, wanting to for you to be that which brings honor and glory to Him. Don't lose heart. Keep on praying. God bless you.